If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and find John chapter 1 this morning. We are going to take a look at an account from the Gospel of John this morning about the incarnation, the coming of Jesus into this world. John doesn't have a birth narrative. This whole month, we've been taking a look at some of the aspects of the gift we have in the birth of Jesus, and Matthew and Luke have the narrative, the story of Jesus' birth. John does not. But he does talk about the coming of Christ. He does talk about the coming of Jesus and how that is a gift for us. Because if you remember through the series, what we've established is that when you give a gift, what that does is that says something. It communicates something very clearly from the gift giver to the gift receiver. Maybe it says, I love you. Maybe it says, I care about you. Maybe it says, I was standing in the checkout line at Walmart and I saw this and I thought of you, so I bought it for you. You ever been there? See something last minute and pick it up for somebody? That's whatever it is, you're sending a message. In God's gift of Jesus to us, He sends a message, and we've been taking a look at that gift this morning, and what I want us to see this whole month, what I want us to see this morning is this gift, this baby in the manger, was always intended to be God's ultimate plan. Jesus wasn't a plan B. He was the plan from the very beginning. This was the intent of God, the Savior on the cross. And so this can change the way we relate to God. I want to explore that a little bit this morning. So we've covered a lot of ground so far over the past 3 weeks or so. We've looked at Jesus' family tree. We've looked at all the dysfunctional people that were in that family tree. And we saw some of the things that most people would not include in their stories around the dinner table for a holiday such as Christmas. There were some pretty crazy people in that family tree. And we've seen how God worked through those people. We saw how God's timing was right in when He chose to send His Son. When He chose to visit Mary and Joseph through the angel Gabriel to reassure them that God was with them through all that. All of those things that we've covered so far is the what and some of the how. This morning I want to talk about the why. Why do we need Christmas? And when we think of the most important parts of the narrative of the Bible, we automatically, our mind immediately goes to the cross. We think about the fact that Jesus sacrificed Himself for our sins. And we should. That is a major, major part of why we do what we do. But don't overlook the importance of the birth narrative in the big picture of everything. As Jesus goes to the cross, don't be in a rush to get to the end of the Gospels and take the time to read the beginning too. You hear what I'm saying? There's some important things here that we need to understand. Christmas is important, and if we don't have a good grasp of what Christmas is and the point behind it, we won't fully understand the cross and the intent behind it either. So if you've got your Bibles or an app on your device, we're going to be in John 1. John, this is the prologue of John's Gospel. John is the fourth book of the New Testament, So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's where we're at this morning. John's a little different than the other three Gospels. Matthew and Luke both give the birth narrative, and Mark just kind of jumps right into the ministry of Jesus and just rushes through everything. Mark's the shortest of the four. But John takes a little bit different approach. And if you were here, I don't know, last year, we spent some time going through the entire Gospel of John, and when we took a look at John 1, we saw that John is writing to a completely different culture. Several decades after the other three, and so he has to give a little bit of the not only is this what happened, but this is why it happened, because people were moving further and further away from that point in history, and so John had to remind them. So he comes along and gives us the why a lot more. So, no, he doesn't describe the birth of Jesus in his gospel. But he does take a good look at why Jesus came to this earth, why Jesus was born. So, John 1, we're going to read the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So, Jesus' birth is not described in the Gospel of John like Matthew or like Luke, but he is describing Jesus' entrance. He calls Jesus the Word. And after a brief introduction about that, John gives us a lot of information about God becoming human and stepping into our reality. But first of all, I want you to notice that John uses the word for Jesus. In the Greek, that's the word logos, and it's for the root we get the word logic. So it's a reasonable explanation. There's some logic to Jesus coming into the world. It's the logic of God. In other words, this is how God chooses to clearly reveal himself to mankind. It makes sense. It's logical. It's straightforward. This is how he does that. And he does that through Jesus. So if you and I want to know what God is like, we looked at Jesus. We looked to Jesus. Jesus is God revealed. That's how we know. We've got Jesus, and so we can see what God is like because Jesus explains himself and his Father through his interaction with humanity here on this earth. But second of all, the concept of word also implies communication. I mean, word is a pretty significant theme through Scripture. God created everything from nothing using words. He chose to communicate to us through his word. Then Jesus becoming human is called the word. Word is a pretty significant concept. So God is communicating something through this gift of Jesus. And in order to hear what he's saying, we have to look to the gift. We have to look to Jesus. We have to enter into this conversation. So when God chooses to most clearly describe why he's doing what he's doing and describe himself to us, he does it through the person of Jesus. Now, we read through that passage pretty quick, but did you notice how John started it? You don't want to miss this. He starts it off by saying, in the beginning of all of this, in the beginning of everything, in the beginning was the created world and everything that was made, reminding all of his readers of Genesis chapter 1. That's intentional. John does that on purpose. In the beginning of everything, in the beginning, Jesus existed. This is a pretty important doctrine for Christianity, a part of our faith. Jesus was not created. He has always been part of the Trinity, of the Godhead. You've got God the Father, the unbegotten. You've got God the Son, who is the begotten. And you've got God the Spirit, who proceeds forth from the Father and the Son, the Holy Trinity. Trinity is a solid doctrine that has been part of our faith, and Jesus was there from the very beginning. He was not created. He's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He was always around. And so what John is telling us through this, what I think God wants us to know, is very, very fundamental. Jesus was always the plan. It's really easy for us to come to the conclusion that Jesus was God's response to sin. We sin, and suddenly God has to come up with this alternative of a plan B kind of a situation to take care of sin so that we can be restored to him. And that's just simply not the case. That Jesus was not the solution to the problem, cause and effect. Jesus was the prediction ahead of time and the proactive solution to a problem that had not yet existed. He was the beginning plan from the very start. John 1 tells us Jesus always existed. Creation happens through Jesus. Jesus is eternal. So here we have Jesus existing before sin as a thing. So Jesus is not the response to sin. Jesus takes care of it. And that's what's beautiful about this Christmas story is that God always had his plan. This whole series of events, just if you read through it from an open-minded point of view, it just seems very unlikely and a lot of people are skeptical. Really? A teenage virgin gets pregnant and the Messiah chooses to enter the world as a baby. I mean, he's God. He can do anything he wants. And that's the way he chose. It seems a little unlikely, doesn't it? It doesn't seem to make a lot of sense from our point of view. But if we take a closer look at it, and I hope you've noticed that as we've gone through that this month, God has been very, very intentional on all of this. He has a purpose and he has orchestrated it very deliberately. And some of us, I think, need to hear that this morning. Some of us need to hear that God has a plan and that he's orchestrating it down to the very last detail, because some of us are dealing with things that just feel out of control, don't they? Maybe it's a health situation. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe a parent or a child. Maybe it's your finances. There's all kinds of things where it just feels out of control. In the middle of all that, we're in that situation, and we're like, God, are you even watching? Do you even care? Are you even paying attention? How can any of this be part of your plan? John 1 gives us the answer that we need. John 1 gives us the hope that we need. Because if God, from before creation, what John in the book of Revelation will say later, from the very foundations of the world, if God has a plan for all of creation to redeem and renew and restore, don't you think he's got a plan for you? Don't you think that he's got a plan for your life? And if he does, then we need to trust him. We need to trust that he knows what he's doing. Skip down to verse 10. John goes on. He's going to elaborate on the why of Christmas, why we need this idea of Christmas. John says Jesus, about Jesus, he was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That is a pretty remarkable statement that John is making right there. You've got the birth narratives in Matthew and Luke, and John is saying something kind of similar here. We hear this passage a lot, and we get so familiar with it that we kind of gloss over it, and we don't really think about what it means. But don't miss the magnitude of what God is saying here. What John is telling us is that the creator of the universe chose to step in and become part of his creation. The creator of the universe chose to limit himself to the boundaries of humanity, of human flesh, taking on skin and bones, and the one who created everything with a word chose to become like you and me. This is the good news of the gospel at its very core, that God cares about you enough that he became one of us to show how much he loves us. But then John says he showed up, but his creation didn't even realize it. Humanity missed it. They didn't pay attention. They ignored Jesus, and worse, his own people, the Jewish people, not only did they miss it, but they completely rejected him. They killed him. Jesus knows what it's like to be ignored and rejected. Maybe you need to understand that about him. Maybe you know what it's like to be rejected or ignored or to feel anonymous everywhere you go. Maybe you understand that feeling, and you wonder if there's anyone out there who might care about you. And Jesus knows what that feels like. The creator of the universe willingly chose to become part of his creation, and he was ignored and he was rejected. But then John lets us know, he doesn't want us to miss this, that not everybody ignored him or rejected him. He says there were some people who believed. There were some people who received him, accepted him. And these people, they were adopted into his family. This is so, so important. This is the good news. Jesus steps into his creation. He becomes one of us. For those who pay attention, for those who listen, for those who accept him, who believe in him, he gives the right to become part of his family. John says nothing about earning God's favor or all the things you have to do in order to be part of God's family. He doesn't give you a list of things in order to earn God's love, like go to church, read your Bible, follow these rules, serve this much, give this amount, avoid those things, but don't avoid these things. He doesn't give us those lists in order to be saved. I mean, are some of those things found in here? Yeah, they are, but they are not a prerequisite for salvation. Some of you need to listen very carefully to that. Instead, they are a response of our love and our gratitude for what he chooses to offer us freely. So John says, believe him, receive him. That's how you enter into this family. We move from darkness to light. We move from orphans to family. We move from dead to alive. We move from guilty to righteous. Again, that's the good news of the gospel. And that's the why. But verse 14, we didn't read that one yet. Verse 14, John gives us three specific details about Jesus showing up. The big churchy word for that is the word incarnation, where Jesus took on human flesh, became one of us. We call that the incarnation. He was incarnated as a human. He left everything in the throne room of heaven and became one of us. That's what that term is. And there's a few things about the incarnation that John points out to us in verse 14 that are life-changing. They should change everything about us. They should change everything within us. They impact our lives in a very, very deep way. So what I want to do this morning is I want to share those three details that John gives us, and then I want to ask ourselves two questions with each one of them. And the questions are already in your notes. Jeff, you can put those on the screen. Those two questions, because I want you to evaluate each of these three points with those two questions in mind. What does this say about God? And how does this change my relationship with Him? And I'll give you some things that I think these things say about God and change our relationship, but you're going to need to take those two questions and wrestle with them. And I know it's a busy week. It's a holiday week. We got Christmas tomorrow. We got a lot of shopping to finish up, and we've got presents to wrap. We got a lot of stuff to do. Take some time. Take some time and wrestle with these two questions about these. Verse 14. The Word. Remember, he's talking about Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's a short verse, but John packs so much into it. Let me give you another challenge to go along with the two questions, okay? Memorize that verse. Memorize it. Because there's a lot there. It won't be hard, it's short. Memorize it, and it will help you reflect on these things. It'll take up residence in your mind, allow it to impact your life. So three details. Here's the first one. The Word became human. And I know I've already said this a half a dozen times this morning. But the Word, Jesus, becomes one of us. This is one of the most distinct differences between Christianity and any other world religion. In no other world religion does their God, does their supreme being step into reality like God does in the shape of Jesus in our faith. This is what sets Christianity apart, this and the resurrection. God becomes one of us. Nobody else has that. It's unique. And that's why everything else falls short. And a lot of people tend to think that all these other religions are just different ways to get to God. That is not true. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the way. Not a way. The distinct difference between every other religion and Christianity is that God becomes flesh and becomes one of us. So what does this teach us about God, and how does this change the way we relate to Him? Well, it teaches us, first of all, that God is accessible. And it means that I can know Him. When Jesus walked on this earth, He experienced life just like you and I experience it. And He experienced physical limitations. Jesus knew what it felt like to be hungry. He knew what it felt like to be tired. He knew all of those things. He knew what it was like to be exhausted. He experiences everything that we experience. He experienced relational disappointment. He had people turn their backs on Him. He knew what it felt like to be abandoned by His friends. He knew what it felt like to be doubted by His own family. He knows what that feels like. He experienced temptation. He knows what it feels like to experience that. He was faced with every temptation we face. In fact, Satan challenged Him with three significant temptations in Matthew chapter 4 in the wilderness. Shortcuts, instant gratification, power grabs. I mean, you name it. Satan is throwing this in front of Jesus. He knows what it feels like to be tempted. But have you ever thought about this? Jesus also knows what it feels like for the good things in life too. He knows what it feels like to laugh, to enjoy a good breakfast, to watch a good movie. Okay, maybe not that one. But he enjoys he's experienced the good things too. He had a lot of good friendships. He enjoys spending time with small children. The small children will either bring a smile to your face or they'll drive you insane. Maybe both at the same time. He went to parties. He went to feasts. He went to weddings. Jesus experienced the good things too. He experienced everything we experience. He was both fully God and yet He was also fully human. So when the Word becomes human, when Jesus was born, this is what God is giving us. And when people reject Jesus, when they reject Him, when they say that He has nothing to offer, that He's outmoded or that He's outdated, they really don't understand why Jesus came. They don't understand who He is or why He came here. What they're rejecting is a misunderstanding of Jesus. What they're rejecting is a false picture of Jesus. They just don't understand this image that John is describing. And if that describes you, then my request for you this morning is that you just give this Jesus the chance. Just listen to him for a little bit and see if Jesus, if this Jesus that John is describing here, just see if he doesn't meet you where you are. Just see if he's not accessible and within your reach. So first, God becomes flesh. He becomes human. Second, Jesus makes his home here. He makes his home among us. And I love the way John phrases that. He doesn't say that Jesus visited earth. He doesn't say he stopped by. He says he made his home among us. There's a big difference in the way we behave when we're visiting somewhere versus when we're making it our home. Last month, Heather and I went to Oklahoma City for the International Conference on Missions, and we stayed in a hotel, pretty nice hotel. I mean, it was decent. But when we go someplace like that, we treat the hotel differently than we do our home, don't we? I mean, we try to respect the property, obviously, but Heather did not pack a vacuum cleaner when we went. We didn't clean up after ourselves like that. We didn't do the dishes after we ate in the hotel restaurant. Why? Because that's not our home. We were just visiting there. It's not our home. I don't go knock on the door of the room next door and say, "Hey, I'm Jeff. I'm your neighbor for the next 3 days." That would be weird. But we do that in our neighborhoods, don't we? We get to know our neighbors. We take care of our own homes. Jesus made this world his home. He wasn't just dropping by. He invested. That's what we can know about God. He invested in this. He forms deep relationships. He changes things while he was here. Because of the life of Jesus on this earth, he completely and radically transforms the way that we can relate to God. Before, in the Old Testament, people related to God in the form of rituals and rules. You had to show up at a certain time, at a certain place, on a certain mountain, with a certain kind of sacrifice, with a certain intent in mind. Jesus eliminates all of that. Or more accurately, Jesus fulfills all of that. So Christmas ends the rules and regulations, and instead we have the opportunity to form a relationship with God. That's how it changes us. No longer do we have to bring a sacrifice to get right with God. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He did it once for all of us. No longer do we have to go through someone else to talk to God, like the priests or the Levites, or go to the temple and allow somebody else to take care of it for us. Jesus gives us direct access to God. Jesus ends all of that by becoming human and by making his home here with us. Which leads us to the third thing that John tells us. That we get to see his glory. And that one might be the hardest one for us to grasp. I mean, Jesus becoming human, I can understand that. I can relate to that. Jesus making his home here, that's pretty nice too. I'm honored that he would like to be here with me. But being able to grasp God's glory, that one's a little more vague. That one's harder for us to understand. I don't even know if I really care if I see God's glory or not, right? Those are some of the things that we think of whenever we think of this idea of glory. Why does that matter? Why is it so important? And we have no idea what we should think about it or how it could even possibly change our life. But for a moment or two this morning, I want you to consider this idea of being able to see God's glory. Because it's got a bigger impact than we imagine. See, when it comes to seeing God's glory, what it means is that we see God the most accurately when he reveals himself and we see him for all that he is. That's when we see God's glory. In the Old Testament, when God would show his glory, it was usually mountains and fire and smoke and somebody died. It was big, it was majestic, it was frightening. But you flip the page to the New Testament, and when God chooses to most clearly reveal himself to us, he does it as a baby. A baby. Not big, not majestic, approachable, accessible, vulnerable. We have 7 kids. And all seven of them have been helpless and vulnerable as infants. You know what happened with one of our kids as a baby when I would lay them down? They'd lay there. I mean, they would just, you put them there and they're there. They're stuck there. They can't go anywhere. They can't do anything. They're vulnerable. They're helpless. They don't go anywhere. They need care. They're not powerful. They can't do things on their own. They need some help. They need to be fed. They need to be changed. They need to be clothed. They need to be rocked to sleep. They need literally everything. And this is how God decides to show up to humanity. He puts himself in the most helpless and vulnerable position where without the care of Mary and Joseph, he wouldn't even have survived. This is how he most clearly reveals himself to us, as vulnerable. So the question is why? And I think this is the answer. Jesus becomes vulnerable so that he can become killable. Jesus becomes vulnerable so that he could become killable, because that was always the plan. Jesus had to become vulnerable so that he could become killable, and he has to be killable so that he can save us from our sins. That's why he shows up as a baby. That's why he chooses to put skin on. That's why we need Christmas. And what does that say about God? And what does that say about how I can relate with him? It says that God is holy. But it says that I can follow him. That word holy means different. It means completely different, set apart for a special purpose, entirely different. God is entirely different than you and me. And because he's different, because he is so set apart from everything else, he has set us apart to be different, to be holy as well. And yes, because he is holy, that does not mean that he is distant or that he is unreachable. It means exactly the opposite of that, in fact. He makes it possible for me to follow him. God chose to become part of his creation. He chose to make his home among us, and he chose to show us his glory through vulnerability so that he could become killable and so he could save us from our sins. That's the God we worship. A few of you have asked me this morning why I wear this vest on Christmas Sunday. And I don't remember if it was last year or the year before, but there's a story that I read on a Christmas Eve service of Harold Grubbs and his Christmas vest. Do you guys remember that one? It's a story that I've read to my kids for years and years and years. And if you remember that story, Harold Grubbs wore this vest to remind himself of something on Christmas. Because in one pocket he has a straw mat representing the baby, and in the other pocket he has a nail. He became vulnerable so that he could become killable. And I wear this on Christmas Sunday to remind myself, and now that you're in on my secret, I'm reminding you too, that this is who Jesus is. And so the why behind Christmas changes everything. It means that anything can be changed by God. It means any one of us can be changed by God. Here's the reality that we live in. In our relationship with God, there was this gap that was insurmountable. We call that sin. It separates us from God. But because of who he is at the cross, that gap has been removed. And we no longer have to be separated from God because of our sin. We have access. We have salvation. We have forgiveness. We have redemption. God sends Jesus to close that gap, to be the sacrifice that I cannot be, to pay the debt that I cannot pay, so that I could have the reward that I cannot earn, which is right standing with God and eternal life. And we often think of that meaning someday in the sweet by and by. No, church, that means now. That begins now. Christmas means that anything can change. If God can change the fate of humanity through the life of a baby, then that means He can change you and He can change me. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. Christmas can change you. The birth of Jesus can impact your life in ways that you cannot even begin to understand, because the birth of Christ leads to the cross of Christ. Because John describes a God who puts on flesh, who becomes one of us, making His home here, showing us His glory through the form of a baby. The only question that is left for us to ask is, what are we going to do about it? Are you going to accept Him and receive Him, as John says, and believe in Him and become part of that family? Or are you going to reject Him and try to live life on your own? Those are really, honestly, the only two options. There's really nothing else you can choose. But let me tell you what you receive if you accept Him, this baby at Christmas. He becomes the source of your hope. He becomes the source of your joy. He becomes the foundation of your very life and everything you are. This baby who was born at Christmas came here to define us. He's no longer, if I accept Him, He's no longer just an aspect of who I am. Jesus becomes the foundation of who I am. He's not just a part of who I am. He defines me. And out of my relationship with Jesus comes every other relationship, every other decision, every other choice, my future, my hope. So one final aspect of this baby born at Christmas that I want to leave you with this morning, and it's this. The first time this baby came, when Jesus came and interacted with humanity, when He revealed Himself, He came to do so in vulnerability. But the next time He comes, He will come with victory. So this baby that we have at Christmas is both vulnerable and victorious. Vulnerable so that He could become killable, so that He could save us from our sins. And victorious because one day He will return, and when He does, He will make everything that is wrong right again. And that is where our hope lies. I don't know what you need to do in response to the baby. But I do hope that you decide to do something as a result of His impact on your life. That may mean you step forward and we take some steps to make decisions to become a Christian, or to rededicate our lives and grow deeper in our faith, or to partner with others like-minded so that we can do this journey together and build each other up. I don't know what that might result in as a decision for you. I do know that you cannot objectively look at the baby in the manger and the Jesus who went to the cross and remain unchanged. Jesus changes everything. Let me pray for you. Father, I am so thankful that because You took on flesh, that You decided to make Your home here among us, that You have shown us Your glory, that God, we can be renewed. We can be restored. We can be made right with You. Thank You for making that offer available to us. God, give us the courage to respond and the endurance to live it out. Thanks for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.